Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We need so much to understand the subject of fellowship, and in this lesson we want to investigate the matter of withdrawing fellowship. Why is it to be done? What is the purpose of it? What must be our attitude of heart? And what is the significance of it? How are we going to accomplish this? What are the responsibilities involved? There are so many questions about withdrawing fellowship. Because fellowship is so seldom withdrawn in our day, many have not the slightest, not even the remotest concept of the biblical teaching concerning it. It is one of those matters that the church in our time has pushed into the background, unfortunately. Some feel disciplinary actions are unfair and unjust because they do not know the will of the Lord regarding it. They have thought that obeying God in these matters is making an unrighteous judgment when God has commanded certain things to be done when discipline is needed. Withdrawal of fellowship involves the relationship of Christian with Christian. Those who are not Christians are not involved in this. And those who are not yet in Christ are not in fellowship with Christians anyway. This is a family matter, the family of God. More specifically, it involves the relationship between faithful Christians and unfaithful Christians. It is a matter of the duties brethren have to walk uprightly and faithfully in upholding the truth, living properly, honoring Christ, and obeying divine laws governing the life of a Christian. Salvation, you see, is conditional. Not only are we to believe in Christ, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ, we are to live a faithful Christian life. The words, "well done," will be spoken to the faithful. Christians can fall from the truth. They can fall away from the Lord. Among the many passages that teach that we can, even though this is not our main theme, is 2 Peter chapter 2. The passages can be multiplied that show the danger of falling away and the error of this doctrine, once saved, always saved. That's not biblical. Christians do not always live up to their duty, and some have even renounced the faith entirely. Some hold to duty in some areas only to make a public display of unfaithfulness and unsoundness in other areas. And without developing this particular thing further, let us be reminded that this results in the loss of the soul. This is a victory for Satan. This would be an injury to the church, the discrediting of the cause of Christ before the world. When one falls, that which is most needful is that they be restored. Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." James 5, 19 and 20 makes the same emphasis. Efforts at restoration are numerous, and the exercise of discipline is but one of them, but a very significant one, because it is the ultimate that the church can do in trying to recover the fallen. So let us learn here and now, and once and for all, and never to be forgotten, that disciplinary measures are for the purpose of recovering those who have fallen. The withdrawal of fellowship is the most severe and the last effort to be used. It is used only after all other efforts have failed. Other attempts should be exhausted first, as we shall see as we continue this study. In Matthew 18:15 through 17, Christ said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." The goal of this procedure is to correct what is wrong. Usually these personal measures will suffice. One-on-one will usually bring about the recovery and the peace. This procedure outlined has to do, first of all, with personal offenses, one against another, and it teaches what ought to be done before the matter becomes a matter for the church to consider. It is an error, dear people, to apply this passage immediately that demands personal contact to situations that begin openly and publicly. It is not the prescribed solution for false doctrines that have been publicly proclaimed. Some would like to declare their false doctrines publicly and demand that all correction of them be made privately and only privately. Well, that's a misapplication and a perversion of this passage that begins with personal offenses. But sometimes the initial efforts to resolve differences do not succeed. Then help from others is required. But after help has been sought, and still there's no repentance from the sin, the only alternative is to have no further dealings with that person and withdraw fellowship from them. Now let us understand that the church has no choice but to obey God's direction and that discipline be applied. If the church obeys God, it will discipline those who do not conform to the truth. So you see, it's not a question, should we withdraw from such people, but will we obey God and withdraw from such people? In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us." In 2 Thessalonians 3, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." In Titus chapter 3, "A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Again we read when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily say unto you, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged him already, that though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And Paul wrote to the Romans, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Friend, it is unmistakable. These passages not only demand that those in certain categories be withdrawn from and fellowship taken away, but it gives us the reasons for it and shows the divine authority behind it. But now hear me well. Withdrawing fellowship is not for the purpose to throw anybody out of the church. It is not to play God. It is not to sinfully judge another. It does not change the sinful Christian's relationship with God. His sin has already done that. It is not a way to take vengeance nor to vent animosity toward a person. It is not a self-righteous action on the part of those who exercise discipline. It is a recognition that there is sin in the camp, the necessity of recovering the fallen, the need to keep the church pure, And it is the most serious effort that can be taken to save a soul that has departed from the faith and from Christian conduct. If such action is not taken, then the way of truth will be evil spoken of. Hopefully, the action will cause the sinful brother to be ashamed of his sins and to turn from them. That is the goal. That is the prayer. That is the purpose. To fail to exercise discipline is not a manifestation of love. It takes action where Scripture calls for it to demonstrate love. Now, there is not a set, detailed procedure by which this withdrawal is to be accomplished. Some public notation is evident in that it is to be done when brethren are gathered together. Surely the eldership that has the oversight of the church must take the lead, as in all other matters pertaining to the church. When the eldership refuses to act and stands in disobedience to God in the matter, we have no alternative but to withdraw and obey God anyway. The failures of men ought not prevent us from obeying God. Some procedure that utilizes consideration and respect for all concerned must be exercised. The entire church is to withdraw fellowship. To not expect this is to nullify the effect of the disciplinary effort. It is wrong to console the rebellious sinner in his sin, or to take a stand against the church on the side of the one who is in sin. If one feels disciplinary measures are unjust and improper, let him come forward with Scripture and show such to be the case. Otherwise, let him obey God and withdraw from those who deserve it. Now, some would object by saying this is making a judgment. Well, it certainly is. All judgments, however, are not condemned, John 7 and verse 24. And the same God that forbade some judgments has commanded withdrawal. To recognize the judgments that God has made and revealed, and then obey the instructions regarding them, is not to make a sinful judgment. But to fail to obey God is to judge God. And it is to judge that His way is wrong. But some say we all sin, and therefore none should be withdrawn from. True enough, we all sin. But we're not all unfaithful. We all stumble and fall, but some get up and keep going. It is God that commanded faithfulness, and it is God who cited the need to withdraw. The disorderly are those who refuse to denounce that which has caused them to be disfellowshipped. While all sin, all are not persistent and deliberate and determined to remain in that sin. To refuse to obey God in the matter because it involves some others is to put man before God. Well, you do not withdraw from people who are guilty of envy and hate and jealousy and lust, so we can't withdraw from others either. But notice, friend, man is not to judge another's heart. Such sins, as have been named immediately, are sins of the heart, which man does not know. Only God knows that. But, and if those sins manifest themselves in behavior, show themselves in conduct, bear the fruit that we can see, then we have a responsibility to recognize the sinful fruit being born and to let it be known that such will destroy the soul of the guilty. There are sins that people can commit that only God would know. There is no way to take disciplinary action of the kind under consideration in those matters. But when sin is open, it's flagrant, it's deliberate, it's continual, it's persistent, it's obviously rebellious and defiant, faithful brethren have no choice but to show their love for the sinful brother, and their love for the truth, and their love for the will of God, and exercise the procedures demanded to either restore or remove that brother. Thankfully, there is always the way back for the fallen Christian. We should encourage those who have fallen to take that way. Repentance, confession of sins, prayer, that's God's plan for restoring the fallen brother. But until that brother from whom the church has had to withdraw, until he does repent, faithful brethren cannot associate with him, eat with him, include him in their circle of associates, continue in relationship with him as before in the service of God. And if these measures do not turn the sinner from the error of his way, then he will go on in his sinful way to eternal condemnation. And how sad! Faithful brethren must try to recover that which has turned back. And the failure to carry out God's plan to recover the lost is itself to commit sin. It is to neglect a great duty. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.